Let us now turn in God's Word to the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, and we'll read the chapter in its entirety, chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and had set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we once again commemorate our Savior's suffering and death. And what better way to prepare ourselves in these moments before the Holy Supper than to focus our attention this morning on him whom our soul loves. And we do that this morning looking to God for help from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, the verses 14 through 18. And at this time, let's just look again at verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Our theme this morning is he suffered in the flesh. In the first place, in order that he might destroy the devil. In the second place, that he might be our high priest. In the third place, that he might deliver us from fear. And finally, that he might assist us in our temptations. He suffered in the flesh. to destroy the devil, to be our high priest, to deliver us from fear, and to assist us, to help us in our temptations. The book of Hebrews, as you well know, beloved, is really the New Testament commentary, we could call it, of the Old Testament, and particularly of the ceremonial laws, the sacrifices, the high priesthood, and so on. In a marvelous manner, this book, very painstakingly, very meticulously, walks us through how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies and types so fully and so beautifully. And that fulfillment is of great significance to us today, of course, in the Lord's Supper. Now, in the second chapter that we read just a moment ago, then the writer is first describing the excellency of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1, but then he follows that description of the Lord Jesus' glory by warning us against not heeding the words of Christ. In verse 3, how shall we escape? He says, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. But then, knowing that the Hebrew Christians would be tempted to focus too much, perhaps, on the humanity of Christ, after all, the Old Testament priests and sacrifices, all visual, all material, all appealing to the senses, then he writes in verse 9 that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But then he adds, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In other words, he is explaining why he came in the flesh and why he had to endure and why we, as it were, lose sight for a while of his divinity. And in verse 10, he tells us that he had to be made perfect. And of course, that word perfect there doesn't imply that Jesus was somehow imperfect until then, but simply by this suffering he was made complete. In other words, this suffering accomplished everything that was needful. And his suffering completely prepared him to be our mediator now. In other words, that he might understand, that he might know firsthand what sufferings and temptation are. But then why else did he suffer? We know these things, beloved, but then the writer to the Hebrews goes on and explains other reasons. And that's what we want to consider this morning. First of all, that he might destroy the devil. You'll notice in verses 11 to 13, the apostle is writing about the affinity, the connection of Christ and his people. He's not ashamed, he says, to call us his brethren, verse 11. And then in verses 12 to 13, he confirms, Jesus does, this affinity, this oneness through the human nature that he assumed. And he does so by citing two quotations from the Old Testament melded together. In verse 14 we read, for as much then as the children of God, are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Very simply, as we've considered many times before, since it is the human nature that sinned against the Lord, then this sacrifice must also be in that human nature. He assumed this flesh and blood to deliver us in the very nature that sinned, so that those for whom he died would be justly saved. But here the writer points to another benefit of Christ's suffering that he would earn for us, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, how are we to understand that? Well, if we're listening closely We hear an echo from paradise. We hear something that we heard at the very beginning of Scripture. And that is, when man sinned and God ushered in the first promise of the gospel, he said to Satan, "You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." And here, the writer to the Hebrews, now looking back on what the Lord Jesus did on the cross in his sufferings, he said that through death, he, that is Christ, might destroy him that had the power of death. Now, by saying the devil had the power of death, we ought not to understand that somehow the devil is able to bring us to death at his will. That, of course, is not so. The book of Job is sufficient to prove that. Satan could not even touch Job without the Lord's express permission. And to put our fears to rest in that way, Revelation 1:18, Jesus himself in glory says, "Behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death." But our text says Satan has the power of death. What does that mean? Well, Scripture calls Satan, among other things, the accuser of the brethren. In other words, Satan loves to bring accusations, loves to bring our sins and sinfulness not only before God, but also before our own conscience, just as he tried to do with Job. You remember, Satan presented himself before God, accused Job of all kinds of hypocrisy, and so on. The sad thing is, so much of what Satan accuses us of is actually true. In this respect, the liar is a truth teller. There are so many things that he could present evidence literally all day long to convict us before God that we are guilty. So, in other words, had not Christ accomplished salvation, then all of those accusations of Satan, if they were truthful, would stick. They would undeniably condemn us because we are full of sin and condemn worthy. But not only does he accuse us before the Lord and before our consciences for our condemnation, but the devil also torments many with the fear of death. Why the fear of death? Because if we are overwhelmed with a sense of our guiltiness and our filthiness, then we dread the thought of dying, feeling that we are ill-prepared to die, that we would be condemned the moment we did. But not only does he do this, but he brings to our mind our sins. Has that been your experience this week? Has that been your experience throughout your life as a believer? If you are a believer, it has been. Doesn't Satan love to bring to mind everything that's wrong with us and more? Doesn't he show us our filthy garments? Doesn't he open up, as it were, all what goes on in our hearts and accuses us of hypocrisy and of everything else of which we're guilty? Christ says in our text, "I have entered into the human nature to take away that which would condemn us. And by doing so, I destroy Satan. I destroy his power over this death, his stratagems, his lies, his temptations, all the power that he would wield against those for whom Christ died." And what a mercy it is, beloved, that this morning, with God's help, we want to commemorate that suffering and death in our flesh, and recognizing this morning that as he died, he conquered our adversary, the one against whom none of us would have any strength. Who of us could stand before an angel when we see the power of the angels? And we mustn't forget that the devil is a fallen angel. But what is a fallen angel compared to the might of the Son of God? So the evil one no longer brings uncontested power against us to deceive us, but Christ has taken that enemy and he has vanquished him on the cross. He has broken his ability to accuse and condemn us. But then in the second place, after crushing the head of the serpent, so to speak, after removing the sting of death, which is sin, he also came into the flesh and suffered in order to be our high priest. In verse 17, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What a beautiful thought. He came not only as a king to conquer the enemy, to put down him that wields the power of death mercilessly in the consciences of God's people, but he also came into this world to suffer, to be made like us, and then the apostle says, in order that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. The boys and girls, what was the calling of the high priest? What was he supposed to do? Well, one of the things was to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. First for himself, then for the people. Of course, Jesus had no sin. The high priest was also to pray for the people. That's why he went into that holy place and by the altar of incense, the incense representing prayers. And then also, the Old Testament priest was supposed to teach and to instruct the people of God about the Word of God and about the law of God, particularly before the prophets came. Well, that's what our Savior took upon himself to do, these very things. Notice in verse 17, where it talks about it behooved him, it was appropriate for Christ to become man, so that he might be merciful and faithful. What's the connection? Well, first of all, the apostle is saying that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In Hebrews chapter 5, three chapters later, we read, he can have compassion, this high priest, on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So in other words, Jesus didn't just know with God's omniscient mind all the things that we struggle with, but he came into the human nature to know it experientially, to know it personally, to know what it is to be compassed about with infirmity. He personally, if we could put it this way, entered into our condition. And it's important, of course, to realize that Jesus never did sin, but he did experience all the consequences, all the power of temptation, all the fallout, as it were, of sin and the fall, and experienced it personally. Now, when we bring that down to our level, when we come to the Savior, when we come to the Lord Jesus, all covered, as it were, with sin and with shame, we do not come to one who stands unfeeling before us to judge us, but we came to one who came to us, who knows what it's like to be literally surrounded and to be assaulted with all the wiles of the devil. Not one who's unfeeling and distant, how Satan would have us think of Christ, but one who is near and one who is personally acquainted with our struggles. He was compassed about, the apostle says, with the world of sin and infirmity in which we live and who we are. Secondly, we read he came as the high priest to offer the sacrifice, not just many, but the one, that one perfect sacrifice of himself. And why is that something we want to remember so often? Isn't it awful to think about someone's death? No, beloved, not the death of Christ. Because that sacrifice represents the payment needed to eliminate all our sins. He was the sacrifice. He suffered everything we ought to suffer. He suffered the anguish of hell. He suffered the torrents of death. He became, as it were, acquainted with these things in his own body and soul. And when we read that he is merciful, then he fully understands and he has experienced why we so need mercy. While we were yet enemies, God's word says, Christ died for us. And so he was faithful to the faithless. He was faithful to his Father's covenantal sending on our behalf when we were not faithful to him, and honestly still not. And maybe that's something you struggled with too. Maybe you think, well, if I was just better this week, more faithful, if I just had less sin, was more holy, then there would be a place for me. But how can somebody so wretched, so miserable, so weak, so utterly faithless, even in my best endeavors, how could I approach the table of the Lord? Well, he came because we can't. And he approached the cross of Calvary so that we could approach the table of salvation. Scripture says he was faithful in all things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He came, may I put it this way, so that the Lord's Supper could actually be a reality in heaven. He came so that people who are estranged from God because of the barrier of sin may approach unto God symbolically here, in reality there, to bring the two into oneness. Our sins is what separated us from God in paradise. It's what separates us from God today in our sense of his nearness or distance. It is our sin, our sinful daily continuing in sin that cancels out any apprehension of his favor. But Christ came to pay, came to clear away those things. He came to endure the wrath of God that we are storing up so that we could be reconciled to the Maker, to our Father. Beloved, let us pray to the Lord that our hearts may be stirred up with love and praise and gratitude for him who was willing to leave all that glory in order that we may taste glory ourselves. And every time we think of what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do, how we ought to thank and praise him. Taking on and destroying the enemy for us. Becoming, by his coming in the flesh, our merciful and faithful high priest. Never missing one aspect of obedience, sacrifice, or anything that we needed, making us reconciled through his very own blood, we who were rebels and enemies. That's what we commemorate today in the Lord's Supper. This is the dear Savior who we ought to draw near to in faith, going through that only open door that leads to the Father, that we might have some real vital communion this morning. But this isn't all, beloved. Verse 15 talks about how that he might deliver us from fear. We read, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We became subject to death when, children? That's right, when we fell, when we sinned against God in paradise. Death came into the world and into our lives, and we were reminded just this week again that death waits at no door, but comes and meets us even in the tenderest relationships of our life, and it will meet us too. And the devil loves to taunt us about death. He rejoices to see people die, especially if they die unreconciled to God. That is his whole purpose, to destroy and to kill. And he taunts us. Now, he who is going to be vanquished by the brightness of the coming of Christ a second time, we read here that by his priestly sacrifice and by his intercession, we are freed from the bondage to sin and Satan. He came to deliver us, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Is there a poor and needy one sitting here this morning who is in bondage? Is there anybody sitting here this morning, you know you have to die, but you know you're not ready to die? Why not? Why are you so afraid? You're not ready. You're not ready to meet God. You have no place of refuge. The text says that there are some who are in this bondage, excuse me, all their lives. But even if this bondage would continue our entire life, Christ Jesus came into the world to free us, to deliver us from that bondage. How? We see that after Jesus died, death could not hold him. Death had to release him. He conquered death. He conquered the very grave in which he was buried. It couldn't contain him. And so that is our pledge, that even though we struggle with these fears, perhaps all our days, our impending doom, we think, we are and we will be delivered from that bondage by Christ at last. My wife and I knew of a godly lady years ago who was greatly tormented by the fear of death nearly her whole life. Even though, honestly, she didn't hardly have a reason to, her godliness was manifest to all. And yet, in her dying hour, with hands outspread and her eyes wide, she was able to say, "Here he comes." Delivered from the fear of death. Another good friend, a former elder who passed into glory, a man who could comfort many but was often comfortless himself, on his deathbed, "Is this dying?" he said. His last words as he passed into glory, "God is great." The Lord Jesus sometimes literally fulfills this promise, snatches, as it were, the fear of death from the hearts of his people, sometimes sooner, giving us a calm assurance that we need not fear death. And there are even believers who long for death, not to be done with the problems of life, no, but to be with the Lord, to depart, says Paul, and to be with Christ is far better. Are you longing for him? Or are you afraid to die? Do your sins hang in front of you like so many weights that are threatening to sink you into the bottomless pit? Well, the word of God is for you today, dear one. He delivers them who through fear of death are in bondage. You know he is the only one who can deliver you. And this is verses saying he will deliver you. He came, among other reasons, for this very purpose, to snatch you, as it were, from this paralyzing fear. And what beautiful promises we have in the scriptures concerning this. Psalm 79:11, "According to the greatness of thy power, preserve those that are appointed to die." Zephaniah 9:12, "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope." that Hebrews 6:18, flee for the refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before you. But then finally, and kind of along the same lines, in the last place, that he might assist us in our temptations. Maybe there is somebody sitting here this morning who is so downcast. The fiery darts of temptation come at you thick and fast, within, without. But your problem, your burden, is not those temptations coming at you so many, it's that so many of them stick. That so many of them have an open door in your heart. Isn't that a grief? They find a ready reception in our wicked heart so that we utterly feel sick. Sick to our stomach, as it were. Cast down because of the deplorable condition of our soul. Maybe you feel tried and tempted so often that you think you will faint. Faint under the weariness of this ongoing struggle. Do you not cry to him out of the midst of all that? Do you not, in all your weakness, send up a prayer, Lord, think upon me, hear me, consider me, open thou my eyes, lighten my eyes? In the text here it says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. So this suffering being spoken of just now is not so much the suffering on the cross, the bodily suffering, the suffering of soul, the hellish torments, but it says specifically, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. He himself suffered under the same load of temptations that come to you. Those fiery darts which you think nobody else would ever have, they're so loathsome and disgusting, they were also shot at him. And he suffered. He suffered under that onslaught. But you may say, well, but Jesus didn't sin. Sure, he had all these temptations coming, but he stood fast. I wished I could say the same, maybe you think. But beloved, that's exactly the point. He came and resisted them because we don't. If we stood steadfast under that onslaught and remained pure, we wouldn't need a Savior. But in remaining sinless, despite the temptations, he actually takes the place, takes our place of those of us who find we cannot. We cannot do it. And so cry out to him, dear friend, in the midst of all your struggles, in the midst of all these temptations, in the midst of this fear of death, he came to rescue those who are drowning in such things, those who need to be rescued from death, from the world, from our own hearts. And if you need encouragement, just look, beloved, look over all of the Gospels. Can you find a single instance of anybody, no matter what their condition, filled with devils, lepers from head to foot, can you find a single one who Jesus said, no, I'm sorry. You need to go home. I'm not going to help you. Your case is too bad. You're too wicked. There's too many devils. No. He took them all. He healed them all. He had compassion on them all. It was the very ones, the needy, that he came. Did he turn away the hopelessly leprous? No. The publican? The harlot? Even? No. Not that either. Will he reject you who moan and cry under a burden of sin? No. He is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able, old-fashioned word, succor, to help. He is able to help those who so struggle. Now, I realize that maybe there are some of you who, this was a good week, and you come to the house of God rejoicing. And it would be nice to preach a whole other sermon for those who are looking forward to and who maybe don't have these struggles so much. But this was what we have for today. Those who are rich in self, they don't come to Him, not really. They find all the answers in diversions and whatever. But those who ran out of answers, ran out of helpers, ran out of places to turn, He says, come unto Me. To the faint, He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Those that wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He says in Jeremiah 31:25, I have satiated the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul. There is a place by God, beloved. The Lord's Supper is emblematic of that place. We sometimes think the Lord's Supper is way up here for very holy people. No. No, beloved, it is just the opposite. This is the cave of Adullam. This is the place where the discontent and the bankrupt and the wayward and all of those, this is the place where all the rabble-rousers come to King David and find in him a captain for their salvation. It's the ones who don't have answers anymore, who don't find strength in themselves, who've come to the end of self-reformation and self-improvement, who say, Lord, here am I. And the Lord says, here He is, for such as you are. And so this text says that He destroyed him that had the power of death. Satan is telling you, don't you dare get up. What a hypocrite you are. Look at, everybody knows. Everybody knows. The life you live, your prayerlessness, you'd defile the whole thing for everyone. You'd ruin it. That's what Satan says. The Lord says, I am come for the faint. For those that have no might, are you fearful of death? Let Me take that fear away and carry it Myself. He's a merciful high priest. He knows we come defiled. He has blood for washing. He's a faithful high priest. He knows we come with all our unfaithfulness, but He has done it all, faithful to the end. We come as enemies and rebels. He came to reconcile us to the Father, to take away everything that stands between us so that there is no impediment to approaching Him. And how beautiful. He suffered being tempted so that He can say to you, I know, my child, I know. It's no wonder that the book of Revelation says He will, with His own hand, wipe the tears from our eyes, because He knows how those tears got there. And the book of Hebrews later on says, with strong crying and tears, He came to Him that could deliver Him from death. And He was made perfect in that He feared God. And therefore, even though it's not a part of our text, We say with another passage in this same book of Hebrews, therefore consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. He is altogether lovely. He is the chiefest among 10,000. He is perfectly suitable for the perfectly unsuitable. And today, he opens his table to the poor and needy, to those who look to him, who need a merciful and a faithful high priest. He sits down with sinners, he eats with them, and he says, now remember. Remember what I have done for you. Look unto him, ye prisoners of hope, and be ravished by his love. Amen.